Morning, everyone. I have to admit that after all that, I'm just a little bit intimidated. I hope that I can communicate. I don't consider myself the greatest communicator, but maybe the Lord can take what I say and do the job with it. Title of my message this morning is, Are You an Inside Christian? I became a Christian at the age of 14. And one of the things that spoke to me before that, an instance that happened in my life, me and my brother were in the car going down the road. We just left the house, and he actually was giving me rats. I'd done something, I'm going to tell you what I did, but he didn't like it, and so he commenced to jaw at me, all right? So we're not paying attention. I'm down, I got my head down, tying my shoes, I'm not looking either. Well, we have a railroad tracks right in front of the house, right? And so we're doing our thing, and we go into the railroad track, and I'm tying my shoe, and all of a sudden I hear a train whistle. And I look up, and I don't see it. All I can see is the front of the train. I don't see no edges. In other words, he's that close that there's no edges anymore. It's just the whole wind is filled full of train. And I said, train! And we punched it, and it went boom, and kicked my rear end a little bit, the rear end of the car a little bit. And we pulled off along the road and sat there and shook a while. Because, you know, I lived around the railroad track all my life. And I know what trains do to cars and people. You know, you only get one crack at that normally, and that's the end of it. Anyhow, Lord was merciful and brought us through it. That with just a little bit of paint on the bumper. Didn't even put a dent in the bumper. Just put a little paint on it. That's close. Anyhow, that spoke to me, and I decided maybe I better do something. I always wanted to be a Christian, and I decided that whenever the church has revival meetings that year, I think I'll make that commitment. And I did. You know, I remember the next morning, it was I don't know what month it was, must have been June. You know how June weather is beautiful. It was a beautiful sunny morning. You know, it even looked brighter to me than what it normally would. And I felt a real peace and a joy. You know, the whole world looked different to me. And I don't recall how long that lasted, but the fact of the matter is it didn't last. And I think it's because my understanding of Christianity lacked a little bit. My understanding of Christianity would have revolved around being forgiven and being a Mennonite. But the problem was there was space in that Mennonite package for carnality. And that carnality robbed me of the joy and the peace that I should have continued to experience. You know, it wasn't that I didn't know these things were wrong to do. Deep down inside the things that I were doing, I knew they were wrong. I felt guilty about them, but you know, I continued to do them anyways. And the reason is I lacked motivation. There was no motivation there. Because that motivation is found in Jesus Christ. That's where it's found. And at that point in my life, I didn't fully understand all that. To me, Jesus was a sacrifice for my sins. And through him, I could be forgiven. But then you obeyed the Bible. That was my concept of sort of Christianity. And I was missing Jesus as Lord is what I was missing. You know, the funny part about it is the word Lord appears in the New Testament 700 times. But somehow it just went right over my head. I probably viewed it as just another name for Jesus. You know, maybe like we use Mr. today. You know, Mr. Jesus, Lord Jesus. I don't know. But the reality of it was when I gave my heart to Christ, I didn't really give all my heart to Christ. I kept some of it for myself. So when I accepted Christ, I was accepting a preconceived package or an idea of what that was all about. It was very limited, and it really left a lot to be desired. And, you know, I'll let God figure all that out, where I was in all the whole scheme of things. You know, through it all, I wanted to be a godly person. I always wanted to be a Christian. I always wanted to be a godly man. And I share all that information with you to tell you that it wasn't until I understood that Jesus is everything, that he is the reference point for everything in my life, that I got the peace back that I had in the beginning. And there's no system out there of doing or thinking that will bring you the joy, peace, and freedom that is found only in Christ. You know, it's an old subject. This is nothing new. We all heard it before. But my concern is there someone here like I was back when I was young, that somehow all this talk about the Lordship of Christ and Christ being everything is just going zip over the top of your head? You know, when I was 14 and had that concept, I wasn't the only one around with that concept. I'll guarantee you. There was more people that thought the same thing about life that I did and approached Christianity the same way I did. But Jesus says in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So Jesus is the answer to how we walk or live, what we believe, and life itself. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. You know, the interesting thing is Jesus spent his whole ministry trying to convince religious people that religion was all about him. And it sort of reminds me of today. You know, you have your liberals and you have your conservatives. You had your Pharisees and you had your Sadducees. And Jesus told his disciples to beware of the teachings of both, because both of them had rejected Jesus. Their own concepts of life were more important than Jesus. You know, and I myself today don't know any Christians that would totally reject, say they're Christian and totally reject Jesus. But not many are putting him at the center of their life. I think Jesus becomes someone they're trying to maybe just drag along because they know he's supposed to be there. Maybe a little bit like a talisman or something. Some good luck charm that, you know, we take him along and he's a good luck charm and he'll get us where we need to go. So the big question is then, what is Jesus in my life and what is Jesus in your life? You can turn to Galatians chapter 1. I'm going to look at a couple of verses there. You know, the Galatian people, when you read the book of Galatians, they were Gentiles and they'd come to know Jesus. But somewhere along the way, they were convinced it would even be better to keep at least some of the Old Testament law. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, there must be something wrong with it because Paul spends the rest of the chapter, or the rest of the book, trying to tell them that that something was wrong with it. You know, a lot of attraction and inspiration of the gospel, I believe, is in its simplicity. And the law is not really that simple. How many of you love to read Leviticus? Just can't hardly wait to sit down in the morning and read Leviticus. I don't know if you're different than I am, but I don't read it very often because I find it rather boring. And it's rather uninspiring. And you know what? All that chapter after chapter of do's and don'ts, it still doesn't cover everything. There's things in there that are missed, I'm sure. And when you read it, it feels like it's covering everything, but it isn't. But Paul sums up the gospel in two verses. Just two verses in Galatians, Paul can sum up the gospel. Verses 3 and 4 of chapter 1, and I'll read them. It says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. And to me, if you just sit down and meditate on that, that's the total gospel is all wrapped up in two simple verses. Okay, well, let's look at it a little bit. You know, and I find them two verses a lot more inspiring than the whole book of Leviticus, quite frankly. But let's look at it once. First thing we see is that it says Jesus gave himself. Jesus left a position in glory that was equal to God. And he came down here to this earth and spent 33 years down here. Everything that Jesus did coming here was a giving up of himself. It wasn't just his death and all that. His total life was a giving up, was a giving of himself to mankind. And the point was, it says here, was to deliver us from this present evil age. Or world, if you're reading the old King James. And it's not talking about some future event. We're talking present. This present evil world. He's not talking about removing us from the world, but simply from the evil that is in the world. He doesn't want us involved in the evil around us. Our society is evil, but we're in it. And the fact is that we all start out as humans part of that evil society. You know, you might think you're pretty good, but without Jesus, you're part of this evil society that Paul's talking about. And it's God's will, he says here, according to the will of God, it's God's will, it's what he wants to do, is to extract us from this evil society and make us part of a righteous society. And he says, like Paul says, this is according to the will of God. And I think this was God's will from the very beginning. And another interesting thing here is Paul doesn't stop with just saying according to the will of God. But he says according to the will of God, and Father. Why does Paul include Father? And why didn't he just stop? It's according to the will of God. That's good enough, isn't it? No. He included Father because God is not some distant being out there that you have to relate to. He's our Father. We're sons and daughters. And that's a very beautiful part of the gospel. It's a very important part of the gospel. Why does God do this? Well, God is a complete person, or you could say he's a complete character. And that character includes fatherhood. So it stands to reason that if his character includes fatherhood, he'd need something to father. Otherwise, he can't use that character part of him. So I think that's why God created us in the first place. And you see that in the first couple chapters of Genesis. He wanted somebody that he could have a father-son relationship with. That was the point. Okay, so he says here he wants to deliver us. So how does God say he will deliver us from this evil age? You know, since Satan introduced sin into the world, messed up this whole original plan, he messed us up also to the point that God could no longer father us. I mean, that's the problem. God created everything perfectly so he could, and put people there so he could be a father-son, he could have a father-son relationship with people. Devil comes along, interjects sin into the whole thing. The whole thing becomes so messed up that now God has nothing to father again. He can't relate to that. And so he wants to take us out of that and take us and place us in a righteous position so he can go back to having a relationship with us again. And how does he do that? Well, he says here, it's through Jesus. Jesus did it. It's only Jesus that delivers us. And that concept needs to be rooted deeply in our minds this morning. It is only Jesus that will ever deliver us from this ungodly, wicked world in which we live. And it has to be now. It's not something in the future that he's looking at delivering us. He delivers us now from this present evil. Well, what was wrong with the Gentiles keeping the law? I mean, what was wrong with that? Well, for one thing, it shifts their focus from Jesus to something else. And outside of Jesus, there is no deliverance. The other reason is, God had just spent, if I got my figures right, 1400 years trying to make a righteous society with a law, with using law. And guess what? It didn't work. It cannot get it done with law. And so Paul spends the most of the rest of the book trying to convince the Galatian people the stupidity of trying it all over again. Now you might say this don't apply to us because we're not trying to keep the Mosaic law, and that's true. I don't, for most Christians, there's Christians out there that like to go back in there and pick a few things out and insist on doing. I may do that. But as far as, for the most part, it's not a big problem. But there is a few out there that make a big case out of it. I mean, there's Christian groups out there that want to stick that all in there. But for the most part, we don't know them people, and it's not our problem. But I think Christians still have the problem of using the law approach to extract ourselves and others from an evil society. I think it's an ongoing problem, because the reason why is because we're all wired the same. People are the same from the beginning. It's the way it is. And if you read the New Testament, Christians in the New Testament struggled with that whole idea. I mean, Paul addresses it over and over and over and over again. Keeps rearing his head. And I'm not sure, you know, I didn't get into all why we are wired that way, but it seems like that's the way we're wired. We like to get into that stuff. But the problem is, keeping a set of rules will never deliver you or me from the sin that's in the world. Remember, only Jesus can do that. We must never lose our focus on Jesus. You know, and to do what the Galatians were doing, trying to marry the two, would have caused them to lose that focus, is what it would happen. And that's one reason that shared approach don't work, because Jesus wants all of your attention this morning. He wants all of my attention this morning. Okay, let's read, let's go over to chapter 3, and we're going to read Galatians 3:26-4, verse 9. It says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he's master of all, but he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage?" I'm not going to go into great detail and all the fine details of these verses, but what I want you to see is there's two things keep cropping up. It's, are you a son or are you a slave? Are you free, or are you in bondage? You keep seeing this thing coming out here. The law approach brings you into bondage. Your desire to be extracted from the evil that's in you and around you, we desire that. That's where we start from, okay? We want to be extracted from that. And that's why we try to keep this law. That's supposed to do it for us. But a system of law can't do it. And so you still do the same things that you always did. You can read that in Romans, I think it's Romans chapter 7, where he talks about that, you know, what I would do, I don't do, and the things that I don't do, I do, and I don't know, I can't get it all together, but it's a confusing mess, and it's slavish is what it is. And it's bondage. And that's why it's bondage, because you have this desire to be removed from the evil, and you keep this set of laws that you've come up with, but it doesn't do it. It will never meet the requirement to do that for you. And so therefore, it's very slavish. It's bondage. It's because you have this desire and you're not making any progress. But faith in Jesus makes you a son. Because what did we say in the beginning? Only Jesus can separate you and me from evil. That's it. There's nothing else. Only Jesus can give you the power and the inspiration to overcome. Why? Because he's alive. That's why. A list of laws is dead. There's no life in them. But it takes life to give life. And Jesus has that life, and he can give you that life. And in case you're sitting here this morning thinking, well, that sounds good. Christian life don't have any laws in it. I got news for you. It's not that way. You're wrong. Remember what I said Jesus said in the beginning of my message? Jesus told his disciples to beware of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He said they're both wrong. Conservative and liberal. They're both wrong. Both at the end of them spectrums, they're both wrong. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. Let me go look at it here. Make sure I get it all. God said back years ago, "For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts, and I will be a God. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Oh, there is laws when you're a Christian. You do live by laws, all right? But there's a big difference. We're talking about law coming from the inside, or law coming from the outside. That's why I asked you this morning, are you an inside Christian? The only way law can be in our hearts is for Jesus to put it there. There is no other way for that law to get in there, into our hearts, unless we allow Jesus to put it there. And if Jesus puts it there, the law is true and it's right. It's the real deal. Okay? If you have Jesus' law written in your heart, it don't get any better than that. You know, external law, or law that comes from the outside, is a lot of times interjected with man's ideas and concept of things, and it's just not quite true. It's not quite 100% true. And when your heart agrees with your actions, guess what that is? That's freedom, is what that is. That's the freedom. When you talk about freedom in Christ, that's what it is. It's your heart and your actions coming together. You're doing what you want to do. You're not in this bondage thing where you're doing things that you know you shouldn't be doing, and you don't have the power not to, you know, to overcome it, and so your whole life is full of a slavish kind of an idea. The Christian life it brings freedom because our heart and our actions come together, and we're actually doing what I want to do. Let's go back to Galatians again, chapter 5. Paul says it this way in verse 16. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Okay, in order for us to have the law of Christ in our heart, we have to have that Holy Spirit and walk in it. The Holy Spirit is part of God and Jesus. That the Spirit is who makes you who you are, your spirit. And the Spirit of God and Christ is what makes them who they are. And so if we crucify our fleshly spirit, okay, God will put into us His Spirit, or the Spirit of Jesus. And if we follow that Spirit, we, guess what? We will begin to look like Jesus. And that's what we're after. We go to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13 says this, that He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So He talked about being delivered from this present evil world. We're not only delivered from the present evil world or from an evil society, but according to Colossians, we're put into a kingdom of righteousness. Okay? So we're extracted from this wicked, evil society that we live in, and through this whole experience, we can be put into a society of righteousness. What I shared with you in the beginning, I shared because I wanted to let you know that I tried it both ways. Okay? And I'm going to tell you this morning that outside way lacks. If you're trying to become a Christian and you're doing it by missing this whole concept of Christ, and zeroing in on Him and focusing on Him and allowing Him to tell you how to live, and you've bought into a package of some kind of right and wrong that you think is pretty good, and you're trying to make that work out in your life, I got news for you. It lacks seriously. But the inside way out, if you allow that process to take place in your heart and your focus is on Christ, and when you make decisions, you're constantly thinking of what would Jesus do, and you have studied the life of Christ, you know His character, because that's another thing. The Holy Spirit doesn't necessarily teach us new things without we have to read the life of Christ and understand the life of Christ, and the Holy Spirit will work in conjunction with that. Remember that Jesus told His disciples that the Spirit will remind you of the things that I told you. Okay, so that's sort of where I'm coming from. We have to understand who Jesus was and what He was, and then this Holy Spirit works in conjunction with that and helps us understand and reminds us of what we understood Jesus to be. So that all has to be in place. But what I'm saying is that this inside-out kind of a life is the greatest thing. It puts you in the family of God. Jesus will be your brother, and God will be your father. And you will become part of the society of the righteous. The other thing that happens is the attraction of the evil society will be greatly reduced. I mean, Satan's always there and he's always working at us. But you will find that it doesn't carry quite the punch that it carried before this, before you approached life this way. You will feel inspiration and passion, and you will experience true freedom. That's my message this morning. Does anyone have a anything you'd like to comment about or add to it?